Two little old ladies were walking out of church one Sunday, and one said, "Oh my gosh, that preacher certainly preaches for a long time." And her friend said, "No, he really doesn't preach a long time. It just feels like a long time." Today's message is entitled The 6-Hour Sermon, and I can promise you today that I won't preach for 6 hours, but I can't promise you that it won't feel like 6 hours by the time we get done with this. You know, last week I opened with a question, and the question I opened with was simply this: is your worship to God authentic, or is your worship to God counterfeit? Is your worship to God authentic, or is your worship to God counterfeit? And we attempted to discover the answer to that. We worked to look at several examples in Scripture of looking at actual times where Jesus himself was worshipped, and we worked to formulate a definition for that. And Ryan, I don't have my iPad, so this is the definition that we came up with. We said that authentic worship happens or occurs as a result of a reverent recognition of God, understanding God, seeing God, recognizing God, and that understanding or that recognition of God, that we are in the presence of God, that produces a personal response from me. That's authentic worship. And so from that, we decided to look at, or we went to look at, the things that need to be involved. If we're going to authentically worship God, we wanted to understand all the things that needed to be involved. And so we looked at what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman. Jesus said this. He said, "An hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers, when authentic worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And so from that, we established this. We said that what needs to be involved in authentic worship, our worship to God, is we need to have a mindful focus on God. When we worship, we need to be thinking about God. We need to be recognizing God. And from that recognition, we need a heartfelt response to God, whatever that looks like in your life. And I realize that varies from person to person, but we need to be responding from the heart to our great and mighty God. And so then we traveled over to Revelation chapter 4, and we said, well, if we're going to be able to do that, if we're going to be able to worship God that way, what needs to be in place in our life? What's required in our life in order to be able to worship like that? And we pulled out four principles from that awesome passage in Revelation 4. We said the first thing that has to be in our life is purity. We can't come to church all polluted up in sin and expect to worship God. It just doesn't work. We have to be pure. And we looked at the elders in Revelation 4 who were falling down in worship to God, and they were dressed in white. And then we talked about the fact that we need humility in our spirit. We got to realize that God is God and we are not. And we need to not worry so much about other people. We need to worry most about God, not other people. So we talked about that. We talked about the fact that we need to surrender our wills. We need to be used by God for whatever he wants us to do with our life. We need to be completely sold out to God, no matter what that is. That produces authentic worship. And then finally, we need to offer praise to our Lord. And we saw that great passage in Revelation 4, 2 that talks about that very thing. So from that, where I want to go today, we've got kind of all that in the rearview mirror. And if you weren't here last week, now you're caught up. From that, I want us to keep on this road, this path, as we talk about worship, producing authentic worship with our life. And so the question I posed for us today, my studies on Tuesday took me to this question, and it's simply this: how can I consistently worship God well? How can I consistently worship God well? That's one of the reasons we're put on earth, is to worship God well. And I'm telling you, that passage of Scripture has stuck with me all week. I read it to you last week, part of it, but I'm going to read it again. Ryan, you won't have this. It's just off the cuff here a little bit. But Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, just listen as I read this Scripture. This has just impacted me so much. John is having a vision, and he says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne." This is what he's seeing. "And also of the living creatures and of the elders. angels and human beings. Their number was countless thousands, plus thousands of thousands. They said with a loud voice, "The Lamb who was slaughtered, the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who was butchered is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under earth and on the sea and all of them say, "Blessed and honor and glory and dominion to the one who is seated on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders, the people, fell down and they worshiped God. I love that. I love that text. It's beautiful. He's worthy. The Lamb who was slaughtered for us is worthy. So I'm going to assume today that you believe that. I'm going to assume today that you're here today and your heart is as passionate about worshiping the Lamb as my heart is. I'm going to assume today that you see Jesus and what he did for you, and that you see Jesus dying on the cross for you. You see Jesus dying and giving his life for your sin and your rebellion and your transgression against God. All of that stuff that you've done in the past and all the stuff that you've done in the present and all the stuff that you're going to do in the future, all of those things that could and should send us all to hell have been forgiven because of the Lamb that was butchered for our sins. So I'm going to assume that you're with me on this and that you want to put your life in a position to give Jesus the glory and the honor and the praise that he so rightly deserves. So I'm hoping you're here today saying, "I want to know, how do I consistently do that? I sometimes do it well, but oftentimes I miss. I want to consistently worship God well." I hope you're with me. Because there is a story in the book of Nehemiah that's absolutely incredible. It's absolutely incredible. And as I was reading that story on Tuesday of last week, my pencil was underlining and my highlighter was going to work, and I pulled out six incredibly awesome principles that I think, without a doubt, if we do, will produce a righteous desire in us to worship. Right? We've got to have a desire inside of our hearts. We have to have a hunger, a need, a desire, something happening within us that will want to propel us to worship God. We can't just expect that to happen on its own, because it won't. It's like having a powerful car and not putting any gas in the tank. Car's worthless, right? We have to desire to worship God. There's six principles that are so evident to me in this story. So we're going to read the whole story and look for those six principles that I think, no, that I know, if you'll put to practice in your life, will put you in a position to consistently worship the Lamb who was slain on your behalf. So before we get started, let me remind you where we are in biblical history. Our story today, the story we're going to read, is roughly 140 years after the collapse, after the exile of the people of Judah and the destruction of their temple. We're about 140 years beyond that. We're roughly 95 years past the moment when Cyrus said, "Jews, you can go back home. God is calling me to tell you to go back home and to begin to rebuild your temple." And our story takes place immediately after that great story in Nehemiah, where Nehemiah had rebuilt the walls and all the people, more people, the kind of the third wave of Jews flooded back into the land to begin to rebuild their homes that they had been ripped apart. 140 years prior to where we are, there had been incredible devastation that had taken place in Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed virtually everything, destroyed people's homes and destroyed the temple, and had hauled off many people back off into his land. And all of this destruction came because of their rebellion and transgression and their sin against God. But now, we're in the point of history where things are beginning to get better. We're in the point of history where things are beginning to improve. The city is being rebuilt. People are returning home, and their customary ways of worshiping God, that's being reinstituted. We're in a pretty good chapter right here of things that are happening. So with that background in place, let's all read Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open them there to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. And I want to give you a little bit to get there. And we're going to tear this apart. So keep your finger there, keep your place there, because we're going to go back to this text a lot. We're going to read a lot of scripture today. But as we read this, I want to see if you can spot a few answers to our question.
You read this like I read it on Tuesday. I'm asking the question, man, God is worthy of my praise. How can I worship him? How can I put myself in a position to worship him well? As we read this, you be thinking about that question in your mind. See if you can answer some of these questions that I pulled out on Tuesday yourself. But I will tell you, don't get too settled because we've got to stand. We can't read this passage sitting down. You'll see why in a minute. So if you're able, please stand in honor of God's word. If you're not, it's okay. Stand in your heart. But if you're able, I want to ask you to stand. We're going to read all 12 verses of this text. Follow along in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along in the screen. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Version today. Let me pray. Heavenly Father God, we pray that as we approach your word, we see this as your word. And I pray, God, that your word would work in the hearts of your people. My words are powerless, useless, and worthless. But your words, God, are powerful and convicting and life-changing. So I leave this, God, to you. To impact our hearts today as we attempt to answer this question. How can we give you the worship that you're so worthy to deserve? We love you, Lord. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 1. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their town, all the people gathered together at the square in front of the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe or the priest to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. On the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could listen with understanding. Verse 3. While he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read out of it from daybreak until noon before the men and the women and those who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform made for this purpose. Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Meshiah stood beside him on his right. And on his left were Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah. I had that. I practiced this. Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book in full view of all the people, since he was elevated above everyone, and as he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and with their hands lifted up, all the people said, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and they worshiped the God, worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Acab, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabed, Hanan, and Peliah, who were Levites, explained the law to the people as they stood in their places. They read out of the book of the law of God, translating and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was read. Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go and eat what is rich and drink what is sweet, and send portions of those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. And do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your stronghold. You could say it this way, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, since today is holy. Do not grieve. Then all the people began to eat and drink in portions and to have a great celebration because they had understood the words that were explained to them. You can have a seat. What an incredible, powerful story. Did you catch any answers? How can I worship God well? Did you catch any answers? Did you catch the main theme? There is a common theme here. What was it that produced their worship? What was it that created a desire for them to worship? What was it that caused this incredible focus that they had on God? I mean, they were worshiping because they had an incredible focus on God and they were experiencing this heartfelt response to God. What was it that was the source of all of that? It was God's word. It was God's word. God's word was the source of all of this. So I want to go back and I want to break this story into chunks because I want us to find six principles that will help us consistently worship God well. Go to the next verse right back here. All the people gathered together, verse 1, at the square in front of the water gate, they ask Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law and the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. Pretty incredible when you think about this scene. I hope you caught the power of the worship that was taking place. There were only two things that were present that day that created this kind of worship. Only two things. Two things. Number one, it was all the people. I tried to stress that phrase 9 times in 12 verses. It says all the people, not some of the people, all of the people. 30, 40, 50,000 people at that time would have been present at this gathering. All the people. That was the first thing that was present. The people were present. And the second thing that was present was the Torah, the Pentateuch, the book of Moses, the law. We know it as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first 5 books of the Bible. And isn't it interesting where this took place? The Watergate. Zerubbabel had had rebuilt the temple about 70 years prior to this. The temple was there. They're not there. They're not at the temple. They're at the Watergate. I just find that fascinating. Maybe they couldn't all assemble in front of the temple. I don't know. But it's irrelevant because all they needed to worship was people and God's word. That's it. Two things. People and God's word. How can I consistently worship God? Well, first observation, right here. Gather with others to hear God's word. We have to gather together to hear God's word. So are you telling me then that in order for me to worship God well, are you telling me that I have to gather with other people? That's what I'm telling you today. It is critically important for us to gather together. We cannot forsake the assembly of the saints because the reality is God has created us to worship together. God has created us to grow together. And the fact is that when we forsake assembling together to worship God, we forsake worshiping God altogether. I see this happen all the time. I could tell you people in this church that it happens to. They forsake themselves from the assembly. They don't have to come to Southgate to worship God. They got to go somewhere with the body of Christ to worship God. But I see this all the time. People will pull away from the assembly, from the congregation, from the people. And when they pull away from God, what immediately begins to happen? Their lives get filled with other priorities, and eventually their hunger and their thirst for things of righteousness begin to diminish. They have a hole in their heart that's meant to be filled by God, that's meant to be filled by praise, that's meant to be filled by worship, but they pull away from that, and eventually what happens is they begin to fill their heart with other things, and worship is no longer a priority, and now all of a sudden, serving God and worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, worshiping the Lamb who was slain for their sins. Now they have no hunger and no thirst to do that because they've forsaken themselves from the assembly. Happens all the time. All the time. It is important to be connected to the body of Christ. We cannot let other priorities tear us apart from coming together to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is a very dangerous thing when we separate ourselves. We will not. I mean, I know that we read these stories about missionaries who are persecuted and they are in prison and they are worshiping God and incredible things happen. I know that. I see that, and that's awesome. But that is the exception to the rule. People who are living their life normal, when they separate themselves from the body of Christ, their worship of God begins to diminish very, very rapidly and very quickly. And that leads to a very dangerous, destructive place. So it's important that we be consistent and persistent. If you want to worship God well, consistently, it's important that we gather with others to hear God's word. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day of Jesus coming back, drawing near." So now back to the text. Just look at your Bibles. It's not on the screen. After all the people gathered in front of the water gate, here they are. They're all gathered together. What did they ask for? So cool. Ezra comes on the scene. They gather. The church is there. God's doing some awesome things. And so as they gathered, the first thing that they said is, "Oh my goodness, we're all together. Let's have a potluck fellowship," right? Bring out the casseroles. Bring out the rolls, right? Let's have a fellowship. Let's do that since we're all gathered. No, that's not what they said. They said, oh, bring out the harps and the trumpets and the lyres. Bring all that out. We're all together and we're gonna worship God in a powerful way. So bring out all those instruments and let's worship. No. They didn't say that. They said, let's get the Max Lucado devotional. That's a good book. Max Lucado has such a great way with words. I love Max Lucado, by the way, right? Let's read him. Let's study him. No, that's not what they ask for. All the people ask Ezra, their priest and their pastor, to bring out God's word, to bring out the law. They were hungry for the pure, unadulterated, uncompromised word of God. That's what they wanted. How can I consistently worship God well? We have to hunger to know God's word. All the people ask for God's word. I love that. I absolutely love that. They wanted one thing, to be together and to read God's word. See, I believe the biggest problem with American cultural Christians today is that they have no hunger for God's word. I read an article from Barna Group, and I got my Facts and Trends magazine yesterday and read it last night, and it's interesting information that's in there. It says, it's so interesting, it says that, you know, generally speaking, people, Americans, the church, have such a high regard for this. Most people even believe that these are the words of God. See, I can understand not reading God's word when you don't believe in it. This is just a book that's made up by people, and it's worthless information bound together in a pretty leather book. But most people believe that this is the word of God. But most Christians and most Americans don't read it. The average Christian has 4 Bibles in their house, right? They believe this is God's word. They believe it's good, but they don't read it. They don't read it. And I think that creates cultural, consumeristic type Christians. What is your hunger for God's word? What's your hunger for it? I beg you all the time to engage in God's word. Because of the experiences I have in God's word, it is living and it is breathing. And sometimes when I'm reading it, it is as if God, last week specifically, it's as if God is talking to me specifically. And it's not like if God is talking to me. It's not like it feels like he is talking to me, right? He is speaking to me. His word is so powerful. And how is it? I'm getting off track here. But how is it that I can just read? I don't follow a devotion guide. I just read. I just start in Genesis and I just read until I get to the end. And how is it that I can be reading a story in 1 Samuel and I can write stuff in my journal that says, God, I need direction on this. And right there in 1 Samuel about a story about King David, I get my answer. How can that happen? Because it's God's word. And God speaks to his people through his word. It's powerful. It's powerful. These Israelites at this moment were starving for God's word. They were hungry for God's word. How could that be? How could they be so hungry? I want that. I want that kind of hunger. I want to come to church and say, Derek, unplug everything. We're not doing anything today. We're not singing a song. We're just going to open God's word. That's what I want. And everybody goes bonkers in this place. And Christians from all over are knocking on the doors to get in here because we're doing nothing but reading God's word. I want that. How can I have that kind of appetite for God's word? How did they have that? Well, hold that thought. We'll come back to that in a minute and answer that question. Let's go back to the text and let's find another key observation. Verse 5. I love this. So Ezra opened the book in full view of all the people since he was elevated above everyone. And as he opened it, he just opened it, people stood up. Isn't that so cool? Ezra didn't open his mouth. He just opened the book. His mouth was closed. He just opened the book. And 50,000 people stood on their feet as he opened the book of the Word of the living God. Absolutely incredible. Verse 6, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, with their hands lifted up. All the people said, amen, amen, amen. And they bowed down and they worshiped God with their faces to the ground. They are focused on God and they are responding to God. They are focused on God and they are responding to God. They are engaging in authentic worship at this point. All Ezra had to do was open the book. Incredible. Incredible. After studying this whole passage and reading different scholars and theologians, I think what was happening in this scene right here, I think Ezra opened God's word and he would read a little bit and the people would go crazy. He'd read a little bit and people would shout amen. He'd read a little bit and people would lift their hands. He'd read a little bit and people would fall in humble submission before the Lord. I think there was this interaction that was happening during this time. And I have no idea what Ezra was reading. I wish I knew. You can't read all of what he read in the time period that we're working with here. You can't read all five books of the Bible, but he was picking stuff out. And I just think, this is my thoughts. Because if I was Ezra, if I was the pastor of 30 to 50,000 people and they're rebuilding their lives and they're coming back into the land and God is blessing them. Friday I was sitting in my office and I'm like, okay, I wonder what he was reading. And so I just started thumbing through the law. I just started skimming through the laws, looking, thinking like Ezra. What would Ezra have said to his people? What would he have fed his people on that day when so many were there and he was getting this reaction? And I'm sure he spouted off a lot of different things from the law, but I got to believe that he probably went to Deuteronomy 30. Chapter 11 through 20. This is not on the screen either, but I want to read you this because I got to believe that Ezra would have read this. I would have if I was Ezra because it's powerful scripture. Listen to what this text of scripture says. It says, this command I am giving you today is not too difficult for you. God is saying through Moses to his people, what I'm telling you to do is not too difficult to you, and it's not beyond your reach. It's not kept in heaven. This command is not kept in heaven so that it's so distant that you have to ask the question, who's going to go up to heaven and bring it down so that we can hear it and obey it? In fact, he says it's not kept beyond the sea, so far away that you must ask, who will cross the sea to bring it to us so that we can hear it and obey? No, the message is very close at hand, he said. It's on your lips and it's in your heart so that you can obey it. Now listen, exclamation point, the text says. It says, today I am giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love your God and to keep his commands and his decrees and his regulations by walking in his way. If you will do this and if you will live and multiply, the Lord your God will bless you and the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away, if you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to worship and serve other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. What happened 140 years ago? Exactly what God told them not to do, they did. And what happened to their life? It was destroyed. God says you won't live a long and a good life in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today I have given you the choice, God says, between life and death, between blessing and curses. Now I can call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you will make. Oh, that you would choose life, God says. I love his heart here. Oh, that you would choose life, that you would choose to obey me and love me so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving God and obeying God, and committing yourself firmly to him. This, God says, is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land God swore to give you and to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So here's our application from all of this. How can I consistently worship God? Well, when I read this passage, not Deuteronomy, but when I read this passage and see the people respond to this, I must highly revere God's word. This is the third thing. Highly revere. What does that mean, to revere God's word? It means to stand in awe of this book. It means to see this book as the ultimate guide and authority for our life, to stand in awe of what's in these pages. Do you stand in awe of this book? I mean, really? Do you stand in awe of this book? I have lived my life in accordance with the words of this book, and I have lived my life in accordance without the words of this book. And I can tell you, when I live my life in accordance with the words of this book as best as I can, begging God forgiveness when I fail to, when I live my life in accordance with this book, my life is blessed. The way you can know is if you stand in awe of this book and highly revere this book, like the people in the story we're reading, the way you can know that is, do you do what it says? Because the truth of the matter is, don't for one second sit there and say, yes, I revere this book. Yes, I respect this book. And you have full intentions of going out today and living your life however you want, not in accordance with God's word. Because the truth is, you don't respect God's word when you do that. You disrespect God's word. And that doesn't produce consistent worship to God. You see the correlation? We have to respect it and revere it in order for us to consistently produce worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why was it that people responded? How was it that they respected God's word so much then? How can I have that kind of respect for God's word? We'll hold that thought too. We'll come back to that in a minute. Let's go on to another principle. Next verse. On the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could listen with understanding. And while he was facing the square and the front of the water gate, he read out of it from daybreak until noon. The six-hour sermon. The six-hour sermon. Awesome. Assuming the sun cracked about six, Ezra went to work. Everybody was there. That's amazing, isn't it? People gathered together at 6 o'clock in the morning to hear God's word. That's pretty incredible too. Right? All I'm gathering together for at 6 o'clock in the morning is a cup of Starbucks, right? And they didn't have Starbucks then. But at 6 o'clock in the morning, they're gathered and they stood there as Ezra read out of it from daybreak until noon. Before the men and the women and all those who could understand, all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. So for approximately 6 hours, all the people listened to Ezra read the word of God. And get this, they didn't even zone out. The word is clear. They didn't fade out. They didn't zone out. Their minds weren't over here. God's word is perfectly clear. They weren't snoring. They weren't taking a nap. All the people, nine times, all the people listened attentively. All the people. They're not snoring. They're not zoned out. They're not thinking about other things. They're not yawning. They are hanging on every word that is read from God's law. All the people who could have understood. This is everyone. So this is men, this is women, this is teenagers, this is boys, this is girls, this is young, this is old, this is 30 to 50,000 people who were gathered together. They're hungry for God's word. They're revering God's word. And they are also listening closely to God's word. They are paying attention. They are listening attentively. I love that word. I said listen closely. They are paying attention to what God's word has to say to their life. One of the things that I see, I love to go on foreign mission, and I don't have a tremendous amount of experience, but God is blessing me, and I'm having more and more of that. But one of the things that I see when I go on foreign soil and have the opportunity and the privilege to preach and speak on foreign soil is how people respond to God's word. This is a lesson that I've had to learn. In fact, the last mission trip that I took, I didn't use God's word enough. I used fancy stuff and different articles from this and different statistics from that. And the reality is those people had no interest in that. When we cracked open the word of God, they responded in incredible and powerful ways. It's like on foreign soil, generally speaking, if you want people to get people's attention, don't talk, open up the word of God. And it is incredible to see the response that you get from people. Do you know how you get Americans to respond to God's word? Or respond, I should say, to be responsive? This is true. It's not really tell them what God's word says. It's tell them a story. Tell them a funny story. Tell them an illustration. Tie something in. That's what you get people's, in the American church. That's how you capture the attention of people. It is crazy to me. You go on foreign soil, you can tell all the stories you want. People are not paying attention, but you open up God's word and they snap too. Incredible. It is so unbelievable to experience that level of hunger and respect for God's word. America has produced a long list of amazing communicators and amazing storytellers instead of a long list of Ezras. And that is absolutely tragic. And I think that's why we have churches full of consumer Christians instead of committed Christians. We are creating a culture of consumerism in the church instead of diehard committed Christians. Instead of us opening God's word and being convicted, we want to be comfortable. Instead of being commissioned to do God's work, we want to be entertained. And if you can't entertain them, you can't get them to come to church. It's tragic. It's tragic. It breaks my heart. And I'm not pounding on Southgate. I'm pounding on the American church in general. It's heartbreaking to me to see what captures the attention of people. But not then. Not in that six-hour sermon. For 6 hours, Ezra read the word, and nobody was worried about the time. Nobody was looking at watches. Nobody was looking at sundials. Nobody was paying attention to what was happening with the sun. Studies tell me, and I blow this every week, and sometimes you guys remind me of this. Study tells me that at best I have 20 minutes to capture your attention. Beyond 20 minutes, I lose you. The mind can only absorb what the seat can endure, right? 20 minutes, that's all the time I have. And in that 20 minutes, I better be jumping. I better be USA and USA Today, right? Everything's about tweets and quickness. I better hit this point, get onto this next point, get onto an illustration, touch the word of God, get over here. I gotta bounce. I gotta move really quickly to keep your attention. Because if I don't, I'm gonna lose you. You're gonna zone out. And you're not gonna be paying attention to the word of God. 20 minutes is all I've got. I hear that over and over and over, and I read it again and again and again. You know what? That's baloney. That's baloney. Because show me a person who can't sit in front of the TV for 2 hours and watch a movie. It's baloney. 20 minutes is baloney. Show me a teenager who can't sit in front of a video game for 4 hours or 5 hours or 6 hours and have their attention absolutely captivated. Show me a reader who can open up a fiction novel and not hear anything going on in the world for 1 hour. See, the reality is, we'll stay focused on what's important to us. We'll stay tuned in to what's important to us or what's interesting to us or what entertains us or what keeps our mind going. But it is true. It is true that it is very difficult to open the Word of God and preach from it and hold people's attention for longer than 20 minutes. I blow it every Sunday, and I'm going to keep blowing it. I'm just going to keep blowing it. I don't care. I'm just going to preach it. I don't care. But that breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. If the Word of God is not important to us, then you won't be able to absorb much of it at all. How was it that these people were able to listen for six long hours? And most of the time they weren't sitting, unless they were on their face. How is it that they were able to do that? I want some of that. I want to be that kind of person. I want to be that kind of Christian. I want that kind of appetite for God's word. How do they do it? Well, hold that thought. We'll come back to that in a second. Let's find our next principle. Verse 8. They read out of the book of the law, translating and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was read. Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people were weeping. They were weeping as they heard the words of the law. So here's what was happening. Ezra was reading the law, reading God's word, and the priests, the 13 priests were unpacking it, or the Levites, I'm sorry, were unpacking this, helping people understand what was being said. And as they understood what was being said, as Ezra would explain, read the law, and they would have the law explained to them, as they were having this encounter, what happened to the people? How did they respond? They're hearing the word, they're understanding the word. What was their response? All the people were weeping. They were weeping at what they were hearing. That is unbelievable to me. They're weeping as they understood what was happening. So we can answer the list of questions that we've been building, right? How was it that all the people would gather together, all of them? They didn't go on vacation. They didn't go here. They didn't go there. They didn't let this. They didn't let that. They all came together to gather to hear God's word. How is it that a phenomenon like that could happen? How was it that they were so hungry that the only thing that they wanted when they were all together, just bring us God's law, just bring us God's word? How is it possible that they didn't care about the potlucks and the trumpets and the harps and all that stuff? They just wanted God's law. How is it that they had such a high response for God's word that all Ezra had to do was open the book and 50,000 people stood up in awe of God's word? How is that possible for that? And how is it that they could endure 6 hours of preaching and teaching? How is it? I want to know. I want to know. My entire argument this morning comes down to this one point, right? If we're going to consistently worship God, the Lamb who was butchered for our sins, if we're going to consistently do that, then we have to have that kind of zeal in our life. And they had that kind of zeal in their life regarding God's word is because they knew God's word would bring them the blessings of life. They knew that's where they could get the blessings. I don't know what Ezra read to the people, but he was their pastor. So I bet he was reading them sections of the law that they had failed to live. I bet he was reading them sections of the law that they were failing to live out because they were failing to live that out. And I bet he was reading them sections of the law that brought devastation upon their ancestors. And here they're having a fresh start. God has been so good to them to start over. And I think he's probably pointing that out. And they are weeping because they see their sin. They are weeping because they understand for the first time in the 6-hour sermon, they are really experiencing heavy conviction because of what had happened in the past, not only to them, but also to their ancestors. They were under heavy conviction regarding their sin. They knew that God's word would bring life and blessing, but living apart from it would bring harm and hurt and destruction and curses, and that's the way it works every time. And watch what happens as a result of this. We're almost done. Watch what happens. I'm going to jump over to chapter 9. We're leaving 8. But 9, 2 through 3, it's such a beautiful thing. This worship experience is continuing to happen. And it says, those of the Israelite descent, God's people, separated themselves from all foreigners. God had told them to stay pure, and they hadn't. But they're having this worship experience, and they're understanding God's law and God's word, and they're being convicted of their sins, so they are beginning to obey. They are repenting. That's a sign of repenting. And they stood right there, and they confessed their sins and the guilt of their fathers. And while they stood in their places, they read from the book of the law, their God, for a fourth of the day, and they spent another fourth of the day in confession and worship of their God. How much time is that? A fourth of the day confessing and a fourth of the day worshiping. How much of the day is that? One half. Wow. What do you say we try that right now? So if we spend 4 hours confessing sin, who wants to go first? Powerful stuff. What is sparking that kind of... We could do it too, I'll tell you that right now. We could spend half a day doing that. And what sparked all of that was the pure word of God. Unbelievable. How can I worship God well? We have to personally apply God's word. We have to personally apply God's word to our life. We have to see it and understand it. Hearing God's word alone will not produce authentic worship. James says this. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What happens if you don't do God's word? You could sit right here and hear it. You can hear it. Millions of people right now. Those that aren't at the lake. Millions of people could hear God's word. But if they don't do what God's word says, what does James say we're doing? We're deceiving ourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, sees it, he goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Oh, I look in the mirror and I see what's wrong with me when we come encounter with God's word, but if I fail to do what it says, I forget all about my sin and I go on and it just gets worse and worse and worse. But the one who looks intently into God's word, right, the perfect law of freedom, and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good work, this person will be blessed in what he does. That's what God said in Deuteronomy that I read to you just a little bit ago. So all the people are weeping because of their sin. They're under deep conviction. Verse 10 through 11, they're weeping, but watch what Ezra says to them. And this is important for us to understand. Ezra said to them, go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. What did he say right here? So good. They're weeping because of their sin. What does he say? Do not grieve. Do not grieve, because your strength comes from rejoicing in the Lord. And the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, since today is holy. Don't grieve. Then all the people began to eat and drink and send portions, and they had a great celebration because they had understood the words that were explained to them. Here's the last point: in consistently worshiping God well, we must also rejoice in the truth of God's word. See, I love the fact that they were convicted by their sin, and they were broken up, and they were heartbroken. But Ezra and the priest said, don't stay there. Rejoice in the truth. Don't stay there. You've been forgiven. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Rejoice in the truth of God's word. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the truth of God's word. Just because we feel our sin, see our sin, that's important, and we repent from our sin, we don't have to keep walking away guilty. Guilt will drag us down. Guilt will keep us from worshiping God. God is not looking to thump you, to hurt you, to harm you. He wants you to repent of your sin and get back into right relationship with him, and we can rejoice in that truth. When we fall down, we repent. When we fall down, we get up, and we go right back to rejoicing God and praising God, because all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven by God, and that's worthy to rejoice in the truth of God's word. So here's the summary. How can I consistently worship God well? We got to gather with others to hear God's word. We cannot forsake that, or our hunger will go away. We have to highly revere God's word, and if we understand the authority that it brings and what it is, we'll have a hunger to read God's word. We have to hunger to know God's word. We have to listen closely to God's word. We have to personally apply God's word, and then we have to rejoice in the truth of God's word. You have everything you need right there to exercise the spiritual discipline of worship right in your hands in that bulletin. And I pray that you will. Again, the spiritual disciplines are things that we can do to become transformed by God, to encounter God, that will lead to a transformation of our lives, to make us look more like Jesus Christ. That is the quest of a disciple of Jesus, to be conformed more to the image of God. So I pray that you will see the significance of God's word in your own worship and in your own life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you, Lord, for today. And again, God, I thank you so much for your word. And I thank you for stories like this. Stories that you have given to us and preserved for thousands of years, where we can step back and read and encounter something great that you did. It's amazing, God, for me to think and picture this story. Where here you had begged the people not to turn their backs on you. Over and over and over you begged them. You didn't surprise them. You didn't sneak up on them. You just said, if you go in the wrong direction, destruction's going to come. And you sent prophets and teachers to speak this to your people over and over and over again. And they would not listen. And their world was destroyed. But then God, in your great faithful love, Lord, you came back and you gave them another choice, Lord. You gave them another chance. You brought them back into the land and you rebuilt their homes and you rebuilt their temples, God. And then we see this amazing worship environment where all the people were worshiping you with all of your heart, with all of their hearts. It's incredible to see a God like that. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you don't cast us off when we fail, but you're right there waiting to bring us back. God, I pray with all of my heart, Lord, that Southgate would be a church where all the people would worship with all of their heart, not caring about other people, but just worshiping you, Lord, because you are worthy to receive our praise. And we fail to give it to you, Lord, but you're worthy of it. Lord God, I don't know who's here today. I don't know if there's somebody here who has never confessed you as Lord and Savior, who's never stood before people and said, I need Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Lord and Savior. I need him. I need forgiveness for my sin. I am choosing, God, to follow him like Romans 10:9 tells us to do. I don't know. But God, I pray that if there's somebody here who has not done that, who has not prayed to receive you as Lord and Savior, who has not said, God, I need salvation, I need to be saved, I pray, God, that they would do that right now. All they have to do, God, according to your word, is to repent, believe, confess their sins, God, and you will save them. And I pray, Lord, that if there's somebody here today that hasn't done that, maybe today they would walk down to the aisle and we'd worship based on their decision. That they would publicly proclaim you as Lord and Savior. I don't know. God, I don't know if there's somebody here where maybe you have convicted them of their sin. They've been saying with their mouth that they stand in awe of God's word, that they respect God's word, but their lifestyle speaks something different. What they do outside the church speaks something different. And maybe you are tearing their hearts apart right now. The Spirit is ripping them over that sin that they commit over and over and over again. And they know destruction is coming. They feel it. They're alienated. And they can't worship you. They can't express their love for you because they have so much pollution in their life. I pray, God. I know they're here. I feel it. And I just pray, God, maybe during this response time, they'd let it go. They confess their sin before you. We studied confession. They confess it and they make a decision to live in purity, Lord. Today would be the day that all would change for them. And I don't know, God, if there's somebody here who's teetering on whatever decision that they need to make. Your word says, just like we read over and over and over again, that we'll obey it, that we'll do it and obey it. And they know what they need to do, but they haven't done it. Maybe today's the day they'll do it. Maybe there's somebody who needs to join this church and be on mission as we give our life and give our money and give our finances and give our talents and give our breath and give our heartbeats to transforming lives to advance the gospel, God. Maybe there's somebody ready to join the church and be part of that mission. I don't know. All I know, God, is I just have to preach what you give me. All I know, God, is I just go to the word, give you what's been laid on my heart for the week, and stand before you as best as I can as a pure vessel, confessed and purified before you. The rest is up to you, God. And I can say I've done that today. So I thank you, Lord. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.